Alex Smith is back visiting his family, and so he's my table guy, so I'm running a little slower. Good morning, church. Get set up here. How are we feeling this morning? Are we enjoying our very warm Wichita weather? Yes, it's so good to be together. Well, welcome. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Welcome, happy Thanksgiving, and happy early Christmas. I know we're excited. I like the cold weather. We came out and was it 23 degrees yesterday morning? So it's certainly feeling like Christmas, which is a far cry from our we got kind of acclimated to the South Texas 94 degree Thanksgiving. So, you know, this was nice for us. It felt a little bit more, I don't know, it felt a little bit more like the holiday season. So welcome in. If it's your first time with us, welcome. If you're coming back, welcome back. We're kind of transitioning into the Christmas time, which for me is some of my favorite Bible study of the year. I love preaching. I love this side. For me, so much of what we're going to be talking about this month is what helped me come to faith. So I don't know how many of us grew up kind of going to church, hearing about Jesus, Christmas Eve services. How many of us grew up with that? How many of us were like me, a pagan, heathen, the opposite? No, like Christmas Eve? No, I'm not staying up till midnight. Candles, what's going on? Like, I didn't do that at all growing up. I was in the Seattle area. I was the total opposite. But I'll be honest, as I started to come around and I was learning about Jesus and I was opening up the scriptures, actually his birth and even the story leading up to Christmas morning, it's incredibly faith-building. It's also very different than this kind of caricature, this cartoon that we often see growing up. And so this month we're going to be talking about that. And this morning we're actually going to be starting, and tonight if you need a message or a title for this message, it's Preparing the Way for Christmas. And we're going to be spending some time together in Luke chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, go with there with me, or you can look at someone next to you, or you can click on your Bible. But we're going to be spending pretty much all of our time here in Luke chapter 1. And so let's say a prayer together before we dive into the Bible together. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we get to be able to come together like this, to meet with old friends or new friends that feel like family, that we can rejoice, that we can sing out to you, actually, that we can learn new songs, that we can sing old ones, that we can lift our voices, that we're not afraid of our security. We're not afraid of being arrested, which many brothers and sisters in the faith, even this morning around the world, are worshiping in fear of their safety, but worshiping nonetheless. And I pray that as we meet together, that we will have courage and faith in our hearts, Father, as we unite with them in song. But as we open up your scriptures, Father, I pray that you give us the courage to be able to see your truth and the wisdom to be able to apply it into our life. And that I love what the craft said, that we do really need one another, Father. And I pray that we also lean on one another, not through this holiday season, you know, only, but every day as we help one another to follow you in a greater and greater way. Thank you, Father, for the time we have. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And in Luke chapter 1 here, we're going to be looking at this picture of really as in the months that we're leading up to Christmas morning, the birth of Jesus. And this, what we're going to be looking at and focusing on is an older couple. So if you know Mary and Joseph, they were a younger couple. She became pregnant with Jesus. Well, they had her cousin, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, her husband. They were a not-so-young couple. In fact, they were, I think some translations, they were advanced in years. So maybe some of us in here are feeling a little bit more advanced in years. I kind of like that better than just older. You know what I mean? Doesn't it feel nice? Mature doesn't necessarily fit being advanced in years and mature a little different, right? We hope they come together. We want them to come together. But I don't know if which couple you are this morning. We're going to be looking at this incredible, faithful couple that are advanced in years, and they're really advanced in faith. And they teach us a lot. And this story, God made Luke write this down and go, no, we got to get this snapshot of this couple. Because I think for you and me, as we're preparing our hearts, even for the Christmas day to come, they teach us a lot about what we do. Not just as we prepare, we're going to be tomorrow when the kids are in school. Amanda likes putting up, anybody already put up their Christmas tree? You guys are amazing. You guys are amazing. We have a firm Henderson family law. No Christmas songs until after Thanksgiving dinner. None. But literally, as the last bites of, you know, of the pumpkin pie are done, you hear the Christmas songs start. It's the season. And so we start to prepare. We put up our trees. We put up lights. Amanda will do this when the kids are at school tomorrow. In peace. That's a peaceful thing. She loves that. The kids make it a less peaceful situation. Joyous, but less peaceful. You know what I'm saying? And so I don't know how you're preparing, but actually we're going to learn a lot this morning from Zechariah and Elizabeth about how we prepare our lives and our hearts for Christmas this year. Let's read together in chapter 1, in verse 5 through 25 here. Let's read together. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. That was a big honor. That was amazing. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. I have to think, is anybody trying to imagine this scene? I always kind of paint a picture of what this would look like, you know, if like Steven Spielberg and Tom Hanks came together and made this mini series, right? Like, I imagine a very casual Gabriel going, hey, what's up? Like, in my mind, Gabriel's very chill. He's been waiting a while. He just shows up and he's at the right hand there as he's offering the incense. In verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Yeah, no kidding. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I don't know about you. This is quite a conversation. This is quite a quiet time. You know what I'm saying? He's just spending a little time. He's serving. He's before the Lord. Boom. And this angel shows up. And if any of us are Bible scholars, you know actually what Gabriel is quoting. He's quoting the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4 verse 5, when he's going, what are you waiting for? How do you know that the day of the Lord is coming? Because Elijah will come back to prepare the people and bring them back and bring the hearts of the parents back to their children. Exactly the way Gabriel's laying out. The verses that literally the entire nation has been hanging on for over 400 years. Could you imagine being a priest and you're hearing these words and they're like, man, this is coming to a theater near you, baby. It's right. Come on. The angel showing up. How would you respond? Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. At least he's a mature and smart husband, isn't he? He's an old man. She's just well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. If you've ever lost a baby, you understand why you don't tell news for the first several months. Verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and take away my disgrace among the people." I think for many years, I don't know about you, as I've had Bible study and thinking about Christmas Day, this is a story I've kind of skimmed over. And I think this last week, as I was reading, I kind of stopped here and I was like, wow, there's so much here about preparing for Christmas. And I want to ask a question as we jump in, and we're gonna look at a few points for me that stood out, and you can go find a few more this week. But a question that jumped out to me that I want to ask you as we start is, do you want a place in the story of God? Do you want a place in the story of God and the redemption of all people? Do you want a role in that story? Do you want it even if you don't get to choose your place? Do you want it even if it's not comfortable? Do you want it even if you don't know how long that pain will last? Do you want it even if you'll be gossiped about and misunderstood? Because see, guys, we're reading this happy ending. We know what happens, right? Like, we get it. We get the kind of Disney full picture. She had been in disgrace, as her own words, for decades, with no potential end in sight. In fact, but we also know the end of John's story is one of a courageous, focused, unrelenting prophet that would have his head and his life taken. The cost to play your part in God's story may be more than you realize, but the rewards are more than you can imagine. And I think as we look at this, as we prepare our hearts about, we all have a part to play in God's story, not just for your life, but to redeem all people if you'll let him. And so there's a few things, I'm going to offer a few points this morning that stood out to me and that I think are encouraging but challenging to me. First thing, a response to his calling. Look at verse 11 here. I love this. Zoom in. This great conversation that's happening in the temple. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him," to Zechariah, "standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." There's just kind of this, like, he looks up, it's just an angel. You know, you're like, man, this moment for Zechariah was so unexpected. In fact, Gabriel would say, "Your prayers have been answered." Was he praying for the redemption of Israel? Was he praying Maranatha, that God would come soon? Was he praying that these prophecies, one of the greatest, that would be the starting gun for the Messiah to come, which would come back? The last words of Malachi, they are hanging for 430 years. What was he praying for? Was it just a prayer that he would have a son? Was that the prayer? God had heard them all. But the call, though, is so wild, because the angel tells him, man, you're going to have a son. He's going to bring joy to you. He's going to bring joy to many people. Man, he's going to return people back. The fulfillment of prophecy, man, it's going to be awesome. And it's wild to me. And I think, how do you respond when you finally read and get God's call for your life? How do you respond? Because the contrast between Elizabeth and Zechariah just jumps off the page, doesn't it? How do you respond? Is it excitement and gratitude? Man, I'm just excited. I got a spot. What? When we look at Elizabeth, she doesn't get the personalized call and conversation with the angel. But could it feel more personal to her? God has removed my disgrace. And these days, he's working on me. She's not even, I mean, for her, it couldn't be more personal. It couldn't be more special. But she doesn't get the fully tailored conversation with the angel. She doesn't get the quiet time with the altar and the incense and the vision. No. She gets very little explanation that fills the full weight of the blessing. But you look at Zechariah. Makes us ask the question of how do you, to the call, how do you respond? Doubt? Look at Gabriel. You did not believe my words, is what he says to him. But if you notice, if you've read any, like Luke 1 and 2, his response sounds so similar to Mary's, doesn't it? Because he says, how can I be sure of this? Which is such a funny, man, tone is everything, right? We've talked about this. Text messages, if you're having a fight with your spouse, baby, tone matters. How we doing? Fine, period. Huh, what's that mean? Can I get some more? You know, we use some voice notes between the guys. It's good to hear each other's tone of expression, right? I don't know Zechariah's. How can I be sure of this? Was he resigned? Was he disdainful? Was he like, how? You know how long I've been praying this? We don't know. Mary asked the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? That's her question. Man, when you read them on the page, they sound so similar, but they couldn't be more different. Because the difference is the heart. And I wonder, how's your heart this morning with God's call for you? To be a part of it. To be a part of the story and the redemption of God, of not just God's people, but of all people. And I think one of the things that hit me was that cynicism is the native language of doubt. Cynicism is naturally this belief that everyone is acting in self-interest, and there's a subtle amount of doubt, disbelief, and criticism, especially of a distrust of other people. Are you cynical this morning? Has God's call and this his patience, his lack of fulfillment of what you want, has it led you to just believe that not only are all people acting in their own interest and not for you, that God himself won't even act in your interest? And you look at Zechariah and you go, man, this can happen to any of us. Isn't that true? How many of us have had their just heroes in the faith when we were young in the faith, and as the years and the decades have gone by, cynicism and criticism have begun to replace this childlike faith, and they get to this point where you can even see an angel. How can this be? And I'll be honest, that's challenging to me. I think sarcasm is what this sounds like when it's full grown. We get sarcastic with God, with one another, critical. I'll tell you what, as a guy that is fluent in sarcasm, I think there's a certain amount of defense mechanism that comes with that, because if you're hurt enough, you get good at cutting and hurting other people. It creates distance. Can anybody relate to that? And a sophisticated kind of faithlessness is actually the worst of it. Where we've added in some spirituality and some scriptures and some title and some experience. Where we know how to talk. We know how, like the crafts, we know how to put on a good face. We know how to talk in church. We know how to show up. But our hearts couldn't be less believing. I think some of us are full of it this morning. This sophisticated faithlessness. And I think all of us, we got to decide. And if that's you and you're like, if you've got like a little, you know, espresso shot, or if you've got a bucket of this, we got to decide to take this out with the old Thanksgiving leftovers and throw it out in the trash where it belongs. We got to get rid of this. Why? It'll destroy your hearts. It'll destroy God's call for your life. It'll destroy you being a part of that story. And I look at this and it will destroy the way we see God's promise. And I think what we need to do is exchange some of that cynicism that Zechariah got a hold of and have a fresh, exciting, childlike heart again about what God's word is saying and what he's calling all of us to be a part of. Think about last night. We went with the Cadwalders yesterday. We went out to a tree farm. It wasn't the biggest tree farm I've ever been to, but it was one of the fun. It was so fun. It was great. We went out there and we were searching. We were looking, in Chris and Tina's word, we were looking for potential. It was great. We were looking for potential trees. My kids were out there. Thank you, Lissa, for the commission for our kids. There were many pine cones that were thrown at Mr. Chris in honor of Lissa. She commissioned this childhood spy allegiance that were and we had so, yeah, this wasn't very covert. I think Millie had her whole like poncho full of pine cones. What are you doing? I'm collecting them to throw them at Mr. Chris. I'm like, he probably didn't hear you. Yeah, that's fine. They were having so much fun finding trees. It was great. And I remember, if you guys know my son Trey, he is 100% boy, crazy, wild. Anything with a motor or a blade, he's pretty much fired up about. And so he sees a train coming by. And the train's coming by there, and I was telling him about when I was back visiting my dad last weekend, that there was this double-stack train. It had multiple engines. It was awesome. And he sees it. He's like, Dad, it's just like you said. And I'm like, it's like a train, man. Like, so excited. It just fired up. When we drove in, he's like, Dad, a tractor. And I was like, yeah, buddy. Like, it was like probably a 100-year-old John Deere tractor, you know, with the train. It was nothing big. And I was like, man, my 5-year-old son sees a tractor or a train. Dad, it's like the one you saw. And was just so excited. And, oh, it was gushing. I'm like, it's just a train, dude. He's a city boy. Yeah, we're reacclimating him, right? But it made me think. Zechariah was a priest. He could read and write. He writes down the message later on when they ask him what his son's name is. And he writes John. He's educated. He knows the Bible. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the prophecy. He saw an angel. And he had his own future miraculous son chosen as the prophet that would prepare the way for the Messiah. He gets a front row seat to the ushering in of the new covenant. And it's still not enough to make him believe and get joyful. My son sees a tractor and you can't shut him up. Mariah saw an angel and the fulfillment of the prophecy. And we're like, where's the joy? Where's the gratitude? Where's the excitement? Where's the faith? And I wonder if the angels look at you and me and go, we long to look into what is a normal Sunday morning, a normal Christmas morning. And I'm asking all of us, friends, are the angels looking at you and going, where's the joy? Where's the excitement? Do you realize what's going on? Do you realize what you're involved with? I wonder about you and me. This is not a conviction or a fact thing. It's not just a brain thing. It's a heart thing. Last verse of the Old Testament that he's quoting in Malachi 4 verse 5 was written about 430 years before this day, which is not coincidentally the same amount of time that Israel was enslaved in Egypt to create that nation. Our own country just turned 248 years old. I mean, they were literally waiting almost twice the time frame of the existence of our country. That's a lot of time to forget. The people of the Lord, especially these priests, man, they were crying out for the Lord for deliverance. God answered it. It was everything he had prayed for coming true. And he couldn't find joy. Couldn't find excitement. Couldn't find faith. And I want to take a moment for the 40 and over crowd, those that are well along in years. Let me take you a moment. If you're younger, if you're not so well along, some of us are more well along than others. I put myself in the semi-well along group. We're all together on this one. Ilya, it's good to see you finally joining that crowd. Welcome in. That's it. Again, she's getting very good at 25. That's right. Younger folks, you can check your email or something. I want to encourage us, those of us that are well along. I think this, guys, is a warning and an encouragement for those of us that have been around a while. That I think sometimes we think if I have more title, if I have the closer place, if I had the place of honor and even could preach or be that priest up there with incense, that mysteriously a miracle would happen in my heart. Or that if I'm here long enough, or if I've got the right lineage, my parents, my grandparents, I'm in the line of Aaron. None of that stuff will do it for us long term. It's about you and me. If you want it last, It's about you and me continually coming back and replacing the cynicism and the hurt and the doubt and the challenges and the things that people have done, and replacing those things with the truth and the power of God's word and his call for you today. And it needs to be as fresh as the first time you heard it. Because if we're not careful, that old news, the good news becomes old news, and it loses its goodness in our hearts, and it stops moving us. But we don't just need the young to respond to it the first time they hear it. We need those of us that are well along, not to just be well along in years, but well along in faith and humility and excitement and the spirit of Caleb, when it doesn't matter how old we get, that we still go, man, give me the hill country. I want the fight. I'm waiting for it. We need that. So important. We need to drop the cynicism and re-grab this joyful excitement of God's call in our life, and not lose sight of the most important thing, which is God's call for you. Fair point? It's a challenging point to me, because I feel like, man, that is like tailor-made for the kind of person I am. Cynical, sarcastic, got the title, all around. Wow, that hits me. I don't know if that hits you this morning. The second thing I want to talk about is patient with the doubters. Look at this in verse 19. Patient with the doubters. Or verse 18. We'll pick it up here. Zechariah's response, he asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Makes you wonder, man, what was the question under that? Where was that question coming from? Is that years of deposited disappointment? It hasn't gone my way? Is it, man, do you know, like, how many times I've prayed this prayer for a son? How long, you know, how many friends of mine have been killed? How much persecution? How many other priests have exchanged their faith and allegiance and gone to the wrong? You know, you can imagine his story. What's going on under there? There's a story. There's a heart underneath that. But in verse 19, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak." That's not metaphorical. He mutes him, right? He hits the mute button. You're going to be quiet until you see your kid born. And that's exactly what happens. "And you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." And if you look at Gabriel, could you imagine the throne room of heaven at this moment? We know throughout the New Testament tells us that the prophets and the angels long to look into these things. The story of Jesus, his redemption, that angels, the prophets themselves that were prophesying about it were like, they didn't really know the full extent of what they were talking about. The angels, you almost are like, dude, what's going on? You can imagine the throne room. Like, Gabriel shows up, presence of the Lord, he's given him, and he's going, man, I've been sent to send you this good news. They've been waiting thousands of years to see this finally. Man, the starting block, the gun, man, everything's set. They're ready. He shows up. You can almost imagine the entire throne room of heaven. Everyone's like, dude, I'm like, man, it's going down. Come on, man. It's Christmas morning. The kids are waiting. We always have our kids. You cannot come up all the way from the stairs. You have to be on the stairwell until mom and dad wake you up, because kids will be up at 4:30 in the morning. Is it tomorrow? Is it Christmas morning? You know, this excitement, you can imagine that excitement in the throne room. It's going down. Go, Gabriel, tell him, go, go. And Gabriel shows up and goes, dude, this is happening. The son you wanted, he's going to come back. Power of Elijah, remember that? And you're like, well, how's he going to respond? And everyone's there. And Zechariah's response, well, how can I be so sure? You're like, womp, womp, womp. Like, you can... You know, it's the question that hit me, though, is if we often talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I go, I got to pause and talk about Gabriel. What would you have done? You're not waiting 430 years. You've been waiting thousands. They've been waiting. They battled. They threw Satan out of heaven. They're like, they're waiting for the redemption of God's people. I would have just backhanded him to death. He's done. Like 100,000 Amalekites get destroyed in the Old Testament with one angel. This would not have been heavy work for Gabriel to handle. Could you imagine if you were Gabriel, you're standing like, it's like Jesus is looking at him. It's like, I don't know. What is that about? And what strikes me is both Gabriel and the Lord's patience. there's no lightning bolt from heaven. He could have been struck dead. We're done. That's not what he does. He's patient. There's consequences. We'll get to that in a moment. But even for Gabriel, it's about God. It's not even about him. Man, if you had been waiting, if you were an angel, been waiting like 1,500, 1,800 years, you've been waiting, there's been battles, you've been watching people fall. Like, I don't know about you, I would be like, get him out of here. You know what I mean? I'd be like, do you know what you're involved with? Do you know? Man, you know what we've been doing? I would have been tempted to feel that way if I was Gabriel. That's not what we see. He doesn't lose his cool. He doesn't lose his, he doesn't fly off the handle. It's about God, and it's not even about him. It does make me wonder, though, if God muted Zechariah because God would not even allow the faithlessness of John's own father to disrupt his plans. He's like, I'm going to give you a front row seat, but you just be quiet and sit over there for a second. Makes you wonder, what did God want him to do originally if his mouth would have been opened? And I look at this, and the reason why this has stood out to me is that we all can come. I don't know about you. Sometimes I show up and I go, God, do you understand how, I don't think you kind of realize, God, how big of a sinner I am. You let me get a part of this story, I will screw the whole thing up. Anybody feel that way, honestly? Oh, man, we need a small group leader. Don't pick me. Why? Everyone will fall away. Everyone will die. Like, the apocalypse will happen. If it's in my home, it'll be terrible. Like, you know what I mean? I don't know about, I can feel that way. And I look at this and I go, hold on here. He's calling us, and he will call us and will mold us, and he will work with us, that he is patient and kind, but he is also powerful and holy and just. He will not allow his plan to be thwarted by whatever part of you you feel like is too weak or too insecure, too messed up. He can work with that, and he won't allow his plan to be thwarted. You can be both confident and at peace. I can be a part of God's team. This is like a no-cut T-ball team. You can quit if you want to. But God goes, I'll take everyone who wants to play. Get in here. I can work with that. Of course you can choose to not be worked with. You can show up and go, I refuse. I'll be stubborn. I'll be faithless. You can doctor that up all you want. But if you show up and go, nope, I won't change. Jesus won't be Lord of my excuses or my pain. Nope, I won't do it. You can't make me. You can make yourself unmoldable. But that's not a God thing. That's a you thing. You don't have to do that. God goes, come on in here. I'll work with anyone. I can work with anyone who's willing to listen to the call. Come and make me Lord. Come on. Why? Well, I mean, I'll mess this thing up. No, you can't. I'll make sure it works. But get on in here. But what if I make a mistake? Then I'll give you a front row seat so you can be transformed. You will be a part of this story. Get in here. That's God's call. And I look at this and I go, this gives me so much encouragement. Because God's really in control. He's going to figure this. He will figure a way out. Even if I decide to throw in the towel, God will find a way forward. But he wants to find a way forward with you. I don't know. That gives me peace. But it also encourages me to go, man, I can go for it. I don't know if you guys know the story about the construction of the Brooklyn Bridge when they were constructing it in New York. Man, it was incredibly dangerous. And they were constructing it, and they had, I don't even know what the total count was, of how many people had fallen and died. And it was, is it something like 278 feet? It's crazy high off the water. You hit the water at that height, it's like hitting concrete. You're done. I mean, you know what I mean? It's fatal. And so these guys were constructing it, and this thing had basically crawled to a halt because these construction workers had gotten so scared of falling and dying. Reasonably so, right? And you're like, and so what they did is they created a net and going, it might break an arm or a leg, but you're not going to die. And what happened is the confidence of these workers was restored. Not only did they get up back to full speed and the construction was happening, I think actually not only did no one die after that, I don't think a single person fell after they put the net there. And I think sometimes you think with God, you're walking with God without a net. No, God is the net. You can be confident and you can be at peace. He wants to work with you. He's calling you. Get on in here. Don't be afraid. That's an encouraging point to me. The other thing is kind of hating God's love. The second point makes sense. Real kind of quiet, I guess not. Maybe that resonates, or maybe that doesn't make sense at all. That resonates with me. The third point, though, is hating God's love. In verse 14, it's talking about John and telling him who the kind of man that John was going to be in the future. And he says, this is the angel, he says, he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Man, I love this. And as a young dad, man, you find out you're going to have a kid. You're like, man, it's exciting. I could only imagine how Zechariah is feeling. How many sleepless nights did his family members have? And he's like, man, if I got the news, I got to confess. If I was Zechariah and I'm an old dude, that's immediately what I'm thinking about. Someone asked us, we've been holding babies and stuff. They're like, Jeff, do you guys want a fourth? I just laughed. I was like, no. Want? No. Would we take it if the Lord miraculously blessed us with one? Yes, that would be medically a miracle. We would be in a textbook somewhere. Wife had the surgery after last C-section. We're pretty much, hey, God can do anything. Seems unlikely, though. And I'm like, man, because the first thing I think of with that is of another late night with, like, kids. And I'm like, I can't. But Gabriel tells Zechariah, John, he'll be a joy. He's going to be a delight to you, and many will rejoice, it says. He's going to bring hearts back. He's going to bring people back and prepare them for the Lord. If you've ever read the rest of the gospel account, John the Baptist's job was to say some very heavy and hard truths for people to hear. Not everyone would be happy because of the things he said. And it's funny because we often compare the loving nature of Jesus and the harsh nature of John the Baptist. As if John the Baptist didn't do it God's way. Or that if Jesus saw him, he might have corrected him and gone, that's a little too intense. You gotta calm it down. When actually, no, John the Baptist was the one that was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. I think of things like 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, the chapter on love. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And John was doing exactly what God wanted him to do for his people. It was the most loving thing that could be done. Johns are a part of God's plan for his people, and they're also a part of his plan for you and me. Again, I appreciate the crafts talking about, man, we need each other. I think, though, my question is, right now, in our fellowship and even in our church, John the Baptist's, that kind of truth-telling, it's a little out of season, isn't it? Yeah. In our culture, it's a little out of season. You tell me the hard truth, you're harsh, you don't have the right to tell me that. The defenses come up. And I'm like, wow. What's wild to me is I'm like, no, John the Baptist rebuked. We could say harshly rebuked. And I think sometimes we go, anything that resembles harshness is a sin and isn't of God. And I go, man, John the Baptist was a cold shower for the nation of Israel. That was tough stuff to hear. And that was his job. That was a loving job. And I'll be honest, I think of my life and I think of John's in my life that have saved my life because they came me and didn't say what I would like to hear. They said what I needed to hear because they loved me enough to say it. I think of guys like, well, you guys saw just a couple of weeks ago, Mike and Abhijit were here preaching and visiting with us. Mike has said some things, but I'll tell you what, Abhijit has given me a couple of spicy meatballs. And man, it's it's hard to hear things about our character or about who we are, about parts that we feel like we're doing great in, you know, unexpected rebuke even. And I look at this and I go, man, like, do you see John's in God's story and in your story and go, thank you, God, for them. Thank you. Or do you go, they're kind of the necessary evil of walking with God? Because they're a little bit out of season. But I don't know about you, there are things that men like John the Baptist have told me in my life that I wouldn't have ever heard if they didn't have the courage and enough love for me to tell me. Do you hate people who love you like John the Baptist? Do you hate that kind of love? I know I have. You get defensive, grumpy. You lose your temper, call names, storm out, or silently leave, make the decision to put up the high walls and talk about them when they're not around instead of go back and work the feelings out. And I'll be honest, friends. Even when John the Baptist was alive, telling the truth like this was out of season. They took his head for it. And they might take yours too. But I think for us in this room, we've got to become people that thank God for John the Baptist, not curse them because of it. That going, that's a kind of God, that's a kind of love from God. Because I'll be honest, in the world, we kind of go, we just want peace, peace where there is no peace. We want comfort. Now let me be really clear. I'm not talking about every moment of every day, every bite of every sandwich during every lunch. Hey, let me tell you about what I think about you. It's like, hey, none of us are like, yeah, come into my life and judge me. That's what I need. I need more judgment. That's not what I'm talking about. I think we all know the difference. But I don't think we're falling off the cliff edge of too much truth. I think some of us are falling off the cliff edge of no one really gets to come in and say anything. And I want to encourage you, don't be like that. Love John the Baptist in our life. Be a John the Baptist for someone that you love. They need you. We need each other. And let's make sure that the message of God is always more important than any messenger who's bringing it. Because no messenger will ever be perfect enough for you not to kill. John the Baptist was sent by God, imperfect, but sent. Jesus was perfect, and they still killed him for it. It's that all we got is sinners, guys. That's all we got. We got each other. But man, that's a part of God's love, too. That makes sense. I think we need that. The last thing, as we finish up, is gracefully waiting for grace. Look at in verse 23 as we finish. Man, Elizabeth is just, there's so little, if this was a script, there's so few lines in the script that she has. But she might be one of the most powerful characters in the story. I think, I love, one, the way in a lot of, especially ancient society, but even modern society, we've pinned men against women a lot. And that you have to pick, are men better, women better, that there's this war. And I look at God and I go, not only did he make man and went, that's not good enough, we need women. Men and women are different. They are different. They both were created. In fact, when just man was created, God was like, that's not good. You're clearly missing a part of who God is. Like, literally, creating woman was putting part of who he was in the garden together. That's a beautiful picture. That's God's picture. That's not mine. But it's beautiful. And what's funny is that this elevation and respect of women happens not just in the Old Testament, in the creation story, but all through the gospel. What we see is some of the most powerful characters, not just the birth, but even the death and resurrection of Jesus. The very first witnesses of the risen Christ were women, who couldn't even be Roman witnesses in their court, but in the eternal court were. And we see this picture, this amazing story of Elizabeth and her faith. And what we see in verse 23, it says, when his time, Zechariah's time of service, was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and take away my disgrace among the people. In a society where things like disease was connected with God's disdain and lack of love for you. Remember in John, was it chapter 5? When the blind man, when they asked, the Pharisees asked the question, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Which is not even a theoretically legitimate question, right? It's like, did this guy in the womb, was he too selfish with his twin brother in there? Like, you're like, what are we talking about, right? But it was this connection with, if you're not blessed, it's because God doesn't love you or you're somehow cursed. There was this connection. If you're not rich, or if you're hurting, if you're poor, if you're diseased, that somehow translates to a lack of love from God. I don't know if that makes sense. That was a very ancient way of looking at God. And there's a lot of grace and disgrace. There's a lot of shame. Being a woman who couldn't conceive, Elizabeth was like, man, there's disgrace. She felt a weight. I've talked with my wife about this. It took us about a year to conceive, which is actually kind of normal. And I'll be honest, it doesn't feel that normal in the middle of that year, though. And I know that was hard for us for a year, and we have people here and in our families that cannot conceive and have tried for decades and have begged God, and his answer has been, I'm sorry, no. And I think, man, I just go, I remember having my wife weep like month after month going, but this is what I was made to do. If I can't do the thing that God made my body to do, there was a real sense of significance that, I'll be honest, as a man, I had a very difficult time relating to. The tears I felt, I got. But I didn't wear the same kind of emotional feeling. I don't know if anybody can relate to either one of those sides. And Elizabeth's talking about the disgrace she has felt for decades, the weight. And I can't help but to think about Elizabeth. She had no idea that the decades of her disgrace would lay the road for the glory of God and the return of his own people back to the Lord. She had no idea that her decades of pain would be the road that God's own people would come back to. That her testing of faithfulness, that this story of glory and redemption, that would be a part of God's redemption story. Was her and her family. Would it have made it easier if she would have known? I don't know. I'm not sure it would have. But I think the things that stand out to me that I go, maybe she thought actually seeing God's face one day was enough grace for her. That actually she didn't need the blessing of the baby. She didn't need the gift to find that the real gift was actually God. That he was the gift. He was the blessing. He was the connection. That contentment was found in him. That the baby, as much as she wanted it, man, that was enough for her. The blesser was enough. And I look at this and I go, man, that she's the wife of a priest who's and praying and offering the incense. Man, wouldn't that denial of a baby, the no to that prayer, wouldn't it seem a little more personal? I can't help but to think and going, God, but you know how long we've begged for this, and we've loved you, and we've been faithful, and you know what we've sacrificed, and man, do you know how much we've taken care of you? It says that they obeyed the law blamelessly. And the question of like, man, what God, what did I do to you? How have I wronged you? And the wrestling, and there is a quiet wrestling match underneath these verses for her, isn't there? The depths of prayer. And wrestling, not giving up, obeying and coming to the Lord, and how many Sabbaths, how many celebrations when she's commanded to find joy and to celebrate and to make sacrifices and to make songs of joy to the Lord, and going, he redeemed his people out of Egypt, but I'm still barren. I just think of the quiet wrestling match of Elizabeth. Did God make her barren, or did he simply allow it and tested her faithfulness? And the truth of it is we don't really know. But God sees and can transform your challenges, your pain, your disgrace, the hurts, the rejections, the injustices, and he can transform, and not just your honor, and your freedom, but his own honor and the freedom and the redemption for his people. This is how God works. This is the story of Christmas. This is the preparing of it. And I don't know how you are this morning, and I don't know as you're thinking about even coming into the Christmas time and wrestling with this. I think kind of finishing, like, as we think, this makes us wrestle with a few lies that I think Satan is going to try to make us believe this morning. I want to leave you with this. Here's a couple that I think we need to wrestle with and win, like Elizabeth did. One, that my pain has no use and no value. In fact, there's not even a reason to carry on. Why be faithful? You ever felt that? Why the pain? Why stay faithful? My husband left, my wife left, my kids are, you know, my relationship, my kids are falling apart. I'm still single. It's been decades. I can't conceive. I've lost my job. I'm divorced. They've left me. I've got this church. I used to lead. I don't now. We wrestle through discomfort and we go, why? There's no use in this struggle. And I think that's exactly what Satan is wanting us to wrestle with and fail and just throw in the towel and go, you know what, you're right, I'm out of here. And I think Elizabeth won this wrestling match. And I think we have to too. Maybe worse, there's a lie that we got to wrestle with and win, is that actually my pain and hardship are proof that God doesn't love me and probably hasn't ever at all. And that's actually just simply not true. You look at actually the story of God's redemption, the pain and the faithfulness and the struggle of very real people in the Old and New Testament make you and me look at the scriptures and go, these guys were real. They weren't superheroes. This wasn't the Avengers. These were real men and women that were faithful and went through it, and they won. Or maybe the third thing that we've got to wrestle with and win is, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the pain. I don't deserve the challenge. I don't deserve the abandonment or the rejection. And I think when we look at Jesus on the cross, he definitely didn't deserve it. But if Jesus, God's own son, wasn't spared, I don't know if we will be either. And I think as I look at Zechariah and Elizabeth this morning in preparation for Christmas, I think of their faithfulness. I think in the end, by the way, Zechariah, absolutely, when his son came out, they asked, what is his name? And he wrote down, because he couldn't speak. He couldn't even repent in the same way he sinned. He wrote down John. John's his name. But it's not in your family. His name is John. I mean, man, what a beautiful picture. One moment, one conversation, one confrontation. Man, his heart was transformed. Elizabeth wrestling through these quiet moments and faithful, used by God. God's patience with us and his calling, but his security that we can be part of the story, knowing that we can't ever mess it up, but man, we can be transformed through it. I think as we prepare for Christmas, I want to encourage all of us to take a lot of faith and heart from the story of Zechariah and of Elizabeth, that you and me are a part of a story that's so much bigger than we can imagine. God wants you and will use you and will take you home if you let him. God bless you today. I'm going to ask Jason to come on up as he ends the service today.